O holy light, make your word radiant in our hearts and minds. Sweep away our dullness and prepare us to be your witnesses, able to teach and reach with your love to all of creation. Make us vital servants of your kingdom way of faith and peace. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We start with 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 19. That's on page 423 of your pew Bible. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until the morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Our next reading is in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. 16:18. Watchfulness. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In popular culinary parlance, ready to serve means someone else has done most, if not all, of the work of putting together your dish or meal. I mean, who doesn't enjoy going to the supermarket and getting a rotisserie chicken hot out of their oven to take home along with a side or two? The meal is ready to serve in minutes, and you didn't break any sweat doing any of it. Even the kitchen help, for instance, spouses and children, they're glad too, because they don't have much to clean up. So everyone's happy and fed, and you can kick back and enjoy the rest of the evening. Nice. And since there is no potluck this Sunday, merely talking about this has gotten the hunger juices flowing, so let's leave that one there. You know, the only thing that would be better is if you have the home person, if you have one of those, make the meal for you. Of course, in my house, the home person would be me. However, the queen of the kitchen, doesn't like what I would prepare, or doesn't trust that I could actually put it all together, or follow her very precise instructions, and insists therefore that she must rule the kitchen as an autocrat. And I dutifully do my job, submitting to her authority and leaving it all up to her, because that's the way she wants it. So, and bear in mind that that doesn't prevent her from complaining that after a hard day's work, she has to concern herself about dinner and I've done nothing helpful. Oh, hey, I'm doing my job as you prescribed it. Obey instructions. No instructions, do nothing. Now, if you take that expression, ready to serve, out of the culinary context, and you use it in the faith and biblical context, it refers to preparedness to serve. Unlike in meal prep, it isn't the case that someone else has done all the work for you. You can't pick up this kind of ready to serve at the store. No one can do the work for you. And yes, it is the work of preparation that the faithful are responsible for fulfilling. And while we talk about how ready God is to give in surprising measure to the faithful, in particular to those who are acting faithfully and working for the kingdom, the other side of the exchange concerns how ready we are to serve the one who we easily profess to be Lord and his kingdom. We like the giving. We're adept at the taking. It's the serving part that can get a bit sticky. Failing to prompt our inspired action. And yet the giving, and hence the taking, are all predicated on our faithful activity to advance the kingdom by our work as servants. But if we aren't ready to serve, then there isn't much happening to us, through us, or for us. I push the men in my prison class to continually seek out and probe beyond their leading edge, whatever that is, to push beyond their comfort zone and into areas that are unfamiliar, even unexplored. I urge them to be discoverers, initiators who set themselves into challenging journeys. Because you know, if any of us, if we don't push those boundaries, seeking to expand our horizons, then the world becomes a smaller and smaller place. And we become smaller smaller people with smaller and smaller vision for what God can do with us. And this is particularly problematic in the prison environment and culture. But we who are free can nonetheless build a prison for ourselves in our safe routines. We're certain in what we know, feeling like there's nothing more worth living, especially when we get to be old poops like me. There's nothing really worth learning or knowing or pursuing or experiencing that we haven't already learned or experienced already. And our world gets smaller, and our lives grow smaller. Frankly, it's a death trap. And further, it cuts us off from the fullness of life that God has provided. And rather than growing our lives into the fullness of its promise, we can compact our lives into miserable little boxes of comfort and convenience and complacency until they carry us off to the destiny that we've created for ourselves. God has us growing in every season, young, old, in between. God has us growing so that we'll be ready to serve. Now, you may not like the terms and conditions of where God has provided for your service. Ask an inmate who's trying to make a meaningful life in prison as they live out their life sentence. It isn't what they prefer. However, that is the place where God has set them. And simply because the place is nasty and miserable, God's promise hasn't gone away. And neither has the expectation that they should be ready to serve the way of the kingdom. Now, in our first scripture reading from 1 Samuel 3, we reconnect with that story of young Samuel, who has been set into the nasty situation of the temple at Shiloh, where he had been pledged by his mother, who made a deal with God. And at the temple, he's under the tutelage of the old priest, Eli, and has the company of Eli's two despicable sons, Phinehas and Hophni, who steal whatever they haven't extorted from the people already, and have sex with any woman they can find. Eli is a rather useless figure. He knows his sons are corrupt, they're cruel, they're rotten to the core, but he refuses to do anything about them. And in chapter 2, a, quote, man of God, a prophet of some sort, comes to Eli and challenges him, saying, among other things, why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? And Eli doesn't have an answer. And he gets told that he and his sons will all die for their sinful failures and their lack of repentance. And throughout all of this, we learn from the scriptures, it says, and the boy Samuel, stuck in this mess, continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. And we have this story of the Lord calling Samuel at night, a threefold occurrence. We just come in on the tail end. It has the boy Samuel running to old sleeping Eli, what he wanted, and asked him several times. And finally, the old priest told him that God was calling out to him and to just speak with God. And God gave Samuel a vision for the future, which did not bode well for Eli and his scoundrel sons. When asked by Eli, Samuel dutifully recounted the whole dire vision. And to end this passage, we hear, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Somehow, amid this totally dysfunctional environment in the Temple of Shiloh, young Samuel kept himself differentiated from the corrupt and faithless behavior of those around him and who were in leadership. He managed to stay above it all, perhaps the only one who was reflecting the light of God at the Temple of Jericho, Temple of Shiloh. He managed to prepare himself, possibly growing his capacity for discernment in that challenging environment. Samuel, though, you know, he's not the subject of great stories like David or Elijah, but Samuel's leadership comes at a critical time in the nation's development, and it marks him as one of the most faithful, wise and courageous leaders in the history of Israel and Judah. We learn from the story of Samuel's youth and development at the Temple of Shiloh, we discover that the one who seeks to be faithful to God, who bears a servant spirit for the Lord, can overcome the obstacles and challenges of a corrupt situation. And further, that faithful one can leverage the problems they encounter into real-life learning that teaches and guides, even if the characters around someone like Samuel are hardly providing models for behavior. Maybe anti-models, I don't know. The need for preparedness, a process which should be continually engaged, is the subject of Jesus' lesson in Luke 12. He talks about the servant who is awaiting the return of the master from a wedding banquet, like the guy on the bulletin cover. And this is all about the coming of the end of the age and the messianic banquet that marks that time. So at the banquet, those righteous and faithful to the kingdom are hosted by God to the finest of wine, the delight of rich foods. It's even better at that banquet than Fairfield Presbyterian's potluck. I mean, it's that good. And with those references in the story, the banquet and the time and the service, the listeners immediately know that Jesus is talking about the end of the age when God reigns over creation and the blessed are seated at the messianic banquet. Jesus tells how the servants keep their lamps burning, ready to open the door for the master the moment the master knocks. These are the good and faithful servants of the kingdom who have not gone asleep, who have not left the door unattended, who remain vigilant in expectation of the master's return. And then Jesus says something quite shocking about what the master will do when he returns. He says, "Truly I tell you, the master will dress himself to serve and will have them, the servants, recline at the table, and the master will come and wait on the servants." This kind of reversal is a kingdom insight. At that time, the servants will come to dine as the Lord is the host of the banquet, serving them with the finest foods and wines. And the servants will recline as the Lord provides for them as honored guests who have faithfully served the kingdom and remained vigilant throughout all circumstances. Great image. But then Jesus switches gears, moving away from the story of the servants and the master and the banquet. Jesus now talks about the householder who suffers a thief breaking in. Ooh, rather abrupt. Well, the matter concerns knowing the hour. And in the context of the end of the age and the coming kingdom, it is a teaching regarding concerns about knowing when that hour is going to come. And in the time of Jesus, and at the time of the writing of the gospel several generations later, and even among some today, there is great speculation about the day and time when the end of the age will come. And with this saying, Jesus pretty much throws a bucket of water on such matters. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not have let his house get broken into. The servant doesn't know what hour the master will arrive. And for the faithful servant, it doesn't matter. They intend to be faithful, determined in service to advance the kingdom. Now, the householder doesn't know when the hour the thief is coming, because if he did, he would have prepared for the thief's arrival. But the wise householder has prepared for any time a thief might come, hiding their most valuable items, putting into safekeeping anything else of consequential value. The moron householder, or I suppose better, the faithless householder, who doesn't believe or expect that anything will ever be any different, leaves the door open, cash and keys on the counter, leaves out a hand truck so they can cart off the big screen TV. Not too prepared. The teaching for us is what we are called, is that we are called to be faithful and vigilant, pushing ourselves along as servants of the kingdom, having faith in the promises of the Lord. We are not to remain idle and stagnant, watching our world and our view of it shrink into pitiful, despairing oblivion. Because we know we're in trouble if we feel insufficient in ways, in all ways, if we feel sufficient in all ways unto ourselves. We don't need anything else. As if there is no God or kingdom that matters in our life, that calls out to us to stretch ourselves and to serve faithfully in all ways. So, let us not act as if we were the moron householder who never expected anything different to happen in their life. Faithful to the promise of God, may we always be ready to serve. Let us pray. God, you've invested great promise in our lives, and you call us to advance your kingdom. So may we always seek to push ourselves forward as servants, reaching out in new ways, growing our faithful commitment, and nurturing your promise within us. May we be ready to serve our Lord as his kingdom awaits our ministries of healing, peace, and new life. In his name we pray. Amen.